Praise the Lord. We are in chapter 1. We are on page 3. We made it 3 pages last week. Can I hear an amen? Woohoo! That's a record. So we are on page 3 of chapter 1. I love this chapter because it talks about who our daddy is. And, you know, a lot of folks don't know Father God as daddy. They only know him as this horde from heaven waiting to beat people up and destroy them. But we need to know that God is good, that your father loves you. And if you've had a bad dad, you can know that you have a great dad. And what we've been going over in this chapter is his character, his nature, and his personality. I think that's what I love so much about God, is he doesn't hide himself from us. He actually wants us to know him, not know about him, but actually know him. And that's the exciting part about Christianity, or I should say, about being a son or a daughter or a citizen. Have you noticed, I'm trying to keep away from the word Christian. Anybody ever notice that? Trying to keep away from the word Christian, because Christianity is a religion. You can be a member of religion, but you can never be a citizen of religion. God has called us to be citizens. A citizen of what? A citizen of heaven, of the kingdom of God. A kingdom is a place. It is not a religion. So if I can get us away from the mindset that has been seared into us about being a member of a religion or a member of a church or all that kind of foolishness, then we can get back to what God's plan is, and that is that we are what? We are citizens of the kingdom, which is an actual, literal place, not just a figment of a people's imagination. So you and I are citizens of God's kingdom. Well, who is God? Well, that's an important thing to answer, because if God is who many people say he is or believe he is, then he's someone to be afraid of. Now, the Bible says fear is the beginning of wisdom. But the word fear there isn't, the word fear there is, I honor you, I respect you, I submit to you. That is what we're talking about, the fear of the Lord. So we need to get to truly grasping who our Father is. And when we know him, dear Lord, when you really know God, the one thing you're going to have is an amazing confidence. Because you know if the one who said, let there be light and there was, is truly your daddy, and all the power he has and has implemented, and who he is as God himself is available to you as a child, then Lord Jesus, you can't. You know, my kids, I'm one of those protective dads. Anybody here a protective dad? You ever seen a protective mother? You know, like someone touches their child and all of a sudden you see all the blades come out on their fingers. Their teeth grow 3 more inches, and they're getting ready to pounce and slice someone's throat out. But you know, as a dad, it's important to know that your father is really, he's your protector. And this is the passion that we need to understand about our Father in heaven. Number one, we've talked about some certain things. We talked about God as a spirit. We talked how God is all-powerful. Shout all. Shout all-powerful. Now, what does that mean? What's all-powerful mean? What's that? Completely. What does that mean? If he's all-powerful, what does that mean? There's nothing he can't accomplish. So your wildest impossibilities to him is no big deal. And this is where we need to wrap our spirit around this, because when we think in the humanity mindset, or many people view God as a man and as the power that they themselves can muster, or maybe one of the superpowers like Superman or, you know, Batman or one of those other guys. But when we see God for who he really is, there's literally nothing he cannot do. Nothing. He rolled back the Red Sea, dried the land from the walk across. He brought food to them to their front step every single morning. Remember when the prophet went into depression and he went and hid under a tree? What did God do? Well, he said, well, good for you. You're going to die under the tree. No, he sent a raven. He sent a bird, not just a bird that is a thief, a bird that will that makes a lot of noise and is an irritation. He sent one of the most unexpected animals to fly in the food and to feed the prophet right there. There's nothing God cannot accomplish. There were times that the enemies were all coming against the children of God. And what did God do? He brought derision and confusion upon the enemy. And they killed each other. There's nothing God can't do. We need to wrap ourselves in this thing. Because if God is able to speak and create a body, then he can heal a body. If God is able to create the spirit of man, he's able to save the spirit of man. There's nothing God can't do. Turn to someone and say, nothing. We also know our God is all-knowing. There's nothing he doesn't know. He knows all the secrets in your head. Everybody say, oh, Jesus. He's all-present. Means he's everywhere at one time. There's no place he is not. He is everywhere. You can't hide from him, which is a good thing. And you don't have to hide from him, which is a good thing. He's also, we know he does not change. God does not vacillate. God is not confused. God does not change his mind every 5 minutes. You ever been around someone who changes their mind every 5 minutes? Oh, Lord Jesus, help us all. Now, I'm not talking wives. Don't kill each other on the front row. I remember this woman, she came and she said, the Lord told me to join this ministry. And I said, great. 3 months later, God told me to change this ministry. I said, no. God, don't think that short. You know, he's an eternal God. A day is as a thousand years is a day. So God does not change. I love that verse. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Last week, we started stepping into his character and his personality. We started declaring that God is love. We know that love is what every single human on this planet is searching after. Every single person. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much money or how little money you have. It doesn't matter if you're a male or a female. Every single person is looking for the exact same thing. They're looking for love and they're looking for acceptance. But many people are looking for love in all the wrong places. Too many of you know that song. The very nature of God is love. Everything that he does, every action that he has accomplished is all based in love. Even discipline is based in love. Everything that God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He who does not know love does not know God, for God is love. We know that love is described. It's called the agape kind of love or the God kind of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 7. Love never gives up. Now that's good news. How many of you have sinned at least once? Twice. Three times. How many of you sinned today? How many sinned twice today? All right, somebody go give me some stones. No, honestly, come on now. How many of you should be fry daddies by now? I mean, we should all be dead, for the wages of sin is. We should all be dead, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Love never gives up. I've got great news for you. The love of God is so massive that God will never give up on you. He is never walking away from you. He's never going to just say they've gone too far. He's always there and he always loves. God's love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for themselves. Did not Jesus show that? Come on now. He could have called 10,000 legions. He could have called legions to take him off that cross. But yet, he took the pain and suffered it. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, that he counted it joy when he was crucified on the cross. Now, that doesn't even make sense. Why did he count it joy? Because he saw you and he saw me and he loved us more than he loved himself. Love doesn't want what it does not have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. That's why, you know, some people say, well, you know, if God really wanted to, he could make everybody serve him. And that's just totally against the nature of love. God does not want to make anybody serve him. You know, that's one of the frustrating parts of ministry. That's one of the frustrating parts of being in as a pastor. That frustration is that we watch people who love God, had a genuine experience with Jesus. I mean, their life was genuinely changed. And then they turn around and they walk away from the Lord. You cannot stop them from walking away. You can't beat them. You can't chain them. You can't demand them. Unless a person desires to love God, God will never force himself on. He will draw them, but he'll never force himself, because then it is not free love. It is demanded love. And that is not the nature of our Father. Love doesn't force itself. It isn't me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. Aren't you glad God doesn't fly off the handle? We would all be fry daddies. Doesn't keep score of sins. Aren't you glad when he forgives, he throws our sins as far as the east of the west and remembers it no more? Well, this is who our daddy is. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Doesn't take pleasure he takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps on going to the end. God's love is uncompromising, and he loves you very, very, very much. Listen, you can look for love everywhere else, but there's only one kind of love that will truly meet your need, and that is that you understand who God is and truly grow in love with him. You notice I said don't fall in love with God? If you can fall in love with somebody, you can fall out of love with somebody. That's American terminology. Well, I fell in love with you. It was love at first sight. No, that's called infatuation. You grow in love. You grow in relationship. That relationship becomes foundational. And that's why we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, not in the fear of afraid, but that fear in awe, reverence, and growing in the knowledge of. The Father is filled with wisdom. Sometimes you're not sure what to do. Your natural parents love you and will give you the best advice that they can. But only Daddy in heaven knows your end from your beginning. He's filled with wisdom. What I love about that is that you can ask him any question. This morning I'm in prayer and I'm just talking to him about some things that, you know, bother me. And I'm just asking him for good ideas. And, you know, God, what do you think about this? And I'll give you an example. One day I was driving to church. And I was saying in my head, I was saying, Lord, I don't understand how people can get saved and then walk away. I know we need to do better at discipleship, but I don't understand how they can just walk away. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Excuse me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, well, look at the parable of the sower and the seed. And I know the parable, so we were talking in the truck as I'm driving. And he said, the first two are your responsibility. The last two are their responsibility. And I said, okay, let me think about this now. The Bible says the first seed goes and lands, and it lands on hard ground. And it takes no root, and the devil comes and steals the seed. The church's responsibility when someone gets saved is to make sure that they start getting discipleship right away. That way the devil cannot steal the seed. The second example is that the seed drops and grows root, but it's too shallow. And the sun comes out and it dies. And what that means is they don't have firm rooting. They really don't know what they believe. And when the trials and tribulations come, they die. That's the responsibility of the church with discipleship. And then he said to me, the last two are their responsibility. And that is that they now have root, but what happens is they get to the place where the love of the world, the love of money and the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world choke out the seed. That's their responsibility, their fault. And then the last one is that if the seed lands on good ground, it will prosper either 30, 60, or 100 fold. That every single believer has the responsibility to make sure the ground is prosperous enough so that God can give you the 100-fold return and you don't have to just get the 30. So, you know, that's the wisdom of God. I had never thought about that before. And so I came right into my staff and I said, we have got to shore up those number one and number two. We shore those two up, and even though people will walk away from God, if we get them to number three, then we know when we stand before Jesus, we've done everything we're responsible to do. That's the wisdom of your Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 through 25. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified to the Jews and a stumbling block to the Greek and to the Greeks. It's foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments as his ways past finding out. You see, God is just filled with wisdom, man. He can talk to him, and he'll let you know. If you've got quandaries going on in your head about maybe your job or your life, you start talking to him. The Bible says in James chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. And God will give you supernatural wisdom to even know the decisions that you need to make in the future. Well, how could that happen? Because God knows the future. Remember, he's all-knowing. My goodness, you got stacked deck, baby. You can't lose. If you go and get the wisdom of God, and this is what I pray for. I hope you don't mind. I always pray this way. God, I don't need the wisdom. I'm 50 now. Isn't that horrible? I'm almost 50. And I remember when I was like 25 saying, Father, I don't need the wisdom of a 50-year-old when I get 50. I need the wisdom of a 50-year-old right now. And I pray in this way, God, I don't need the wisdom of a 90-year-old when I'm 90. I need the wisdom of a 90-year-old when I'm 49 and 3/4. So you pray for wisdom. God, who is wisdom, will give it to you. God is also good. Everybody shout, God is good. I've heard so many warped, contorted, twisted, demented mindsets about who people believe God is. You know, people have said this right out loud. God killed my child. Why would God send people to hell? If God was so good, why are there wars and death all over the planet? God took this from me. I've heard people say that all the time. And you know what it shows? It shows they don't know who God is. They don't know who God is. And that's the sad part. Because, I'll be honest with you, a lot of the churches do this to them. A lot of the churches sit down and preach bad doctrine. I've heard preachers say, and it took everything from within me to not stand up and come against it. But I heard a preacher say, you know, the Lord took so-and-so from you, and that's just the way it is. He needed them more than you did. How horrible! Why would you ever want to serve God who does that? I heard somebody say to a lady who lost had a stillborn child, this preacher walked up and said, well, the Lord took your child to heaven, and that's just the way it is. And I want to say, you're an idiot. No, really, it took everything in me not to say, you're a blooming idiot, and you don't even know who God is. God is not the killer. God is a life giver. For the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I came that you might have life and life more abundant. Abundant life isn't he's running around trying to kill everybody. Come on now. There's a whoop mentality that God, there's a song. God giveth and the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's out of the book of Job. I like Job. But Job didn't say a lot of good things. He didn't speak a lot of Bible good things. In fact, if you remember Job, the thing that he feared the most came upon him. He lost everything. And it wasn't until Job in chapter 42 put his hand over his mouth and said, forgive me, God, for speaking things I know not of, which means he repented for the foolish things that he said. Until Job repented for the foolish things he said, he had to live in what he created out of his mouth. The things he feared came upon him. But once he repented, the scripture says that God returned to him everything double. You see, so many individuals, they look at Job, they take Job, and they say, well, you see, this is God doing this to Job. The very first book written in the Bible is Job. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's not Genesis. The very first book penned was Job. The good part about this is that's old covenant. We live in a new covenant with new and better promises established by Christ through the covenant on the cross. Therefore, it doesn't matter what happened to Job. It's who God said and what he will do in his covenant with us today. And God is not the killer. God is the life giver. So many people don't believe that God is good. I know many people that will not go to church because they hate God. They're mad at God. Man, don't cut your nose off, spite your face. God is not evil. The Bible says that God can tempt nobody with evil. For if God can tempt you with evil, he is evil at root. Therefore, he cannot be God. James chapter 1. We need to know these principles because God is good. He is a good God. He is not a bad God. I love this. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do not despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance. I love another verse that's in the book of James, chapter 1. It says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Psalms 45, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. God sends nobody to hell. Somebody comes up and says, if God was really good, then why is he sending people to hell? God sends no one to hell. He sent all that he could to save every single one. But he gives us free will to accept the blood of Christ or reject the blood of Christ. So if a person goes to the lake of fire, it was their own choice to go to the lake of fire, not God sending them there. You all right? God is faithful, a loyal person who stands by you. People will fail you, friends will hurt you, but God will never fail. You know, that's the one thing I've seen a lot of people put a lot of stock in people. You know, it's funny. People who come to this church, they look at me and they say, Pastor, I'm a lifer. I am never leaving this church. This is where I got saved. This is where I got filled with the Holy Ghost. This is where I learned ministry. I am never leaving this church. I actually marked the date. Because proof is usually that not too long from then, they're going to get mad at me and leave. I learned not to put any base faith in people. You know, you got to trust people. But when you trust people above God, you got issues. And when you allow another human to take the place of who God is, you're doomed. When God is your base for faith, your base for faithfulness, your base for trust, even if somebody leaves you, you still have a firm foundation. I've heard people say to me, they're my everything. I mean, I can't live without them. And my son said that about a girl. He came in and showed me the text, and this girl wrote in the text, you're my everything. I said, boy, run. Remember I said that to you? And he said to me, no, she's really nice. I said, run. Why? Because when anybody puts their faith and trust completely in another human being, you will be decimated. It is just a matter of time. And I don't care if you have a great loving marriage. If you've been married, you're going to say amen. No matter how much you love your spouse ends up hurting you. Okay, I'll just speak for myself. Daddy is constant and consistent. He is ever faithful. Man, there's one person that you can put your trust in is your Father in heaven. If God said it, he'll do it. His yeas are yeas and his amens are amens. You can trust him to the nth degree. You can know that if he wrote it in the word, it is established in heaven. And not one jot or tittle shall pass away before it all comes to fruition. That is who your daddy is. So you see, when you put your full faith and trust in the constant and the consistency of the King who has never failed, baby, that means that your base is set. And even though humanity will disappoint you, even though people who you love will walk on you and hurt you and wound you, you'll always know that you have the base of a faithful Father, that you can fall into his everlasting arms and his mercies will envelop you, and you can stand firm in knowing that your daddy will never leave you nor forsake you. He is always faithful. Never put your trust fully in a human being. Your daddy is full of mercy. And now we all should say amen to that one. This is when you deserve to be punished for something, but mercy is given and you do not receive what you deserve. Now let me tell you, we all deserve death. That's what the word says. Wages of sin is death. Not one of us in this room, our righteousness are as filthy rags. Not one of us can earn our way to heaven. Nobody in this room will ever be good enough for God. I just want to give you that real expectation. You will never be good enough for God. You can never be pure enough for God. You can never be nice enough for God. You can never earn your way to heaven. You will never, ever, ever be good enough for God. And everybody went, what does that mean? That means that he accepts you for exactly who you are. Oh my goodness, you wouldn't believe how many people say to me, well, you know, I get right with God, but I got to fix these things first. Well, baby, you can't fix those things. You know, God will take you the way you are. You messed up. Anybody here messed up? Amen. We're all messed up. I don't care how many years you've been saved. You got something you're working on. If you don't, then you're Jesus, and I can't preach here anymore. We all have things we're working through and growing through and maturing through. No matter how many years you've been saved, the Holy Ghost will always bring something up. Because the more holy we are, the more God can use us. The anointing can flow through us unadulterated. So every single time and every single portion of our life, he's always bringing something up to cleanse us and to make us new. And thank God for his mercies. They are new every single morning. Can I hear an amen? That's what it says in Lamentations 3. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Psalms 106, verse 1, praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever. Psalms 136, 1 through 3, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever. O give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. Thank God for his mercy. God is also gracious. That means, one definition is, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace also means the ability or the power that you need to live successful. God is full of grace. That means, man, he gives us what we don't deserve. He doesn't give us what we do deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve. Let me say it one more time. Mercy is, he doesn't give us what we do deserve. Grace is, what's that again? Yeah, I can't even say it. I'm just so confused already. You got it? All right, let's move on. It's like getting to use someone else's car, and you don't have to make the payment or put the gas in. How many would say amen? Especially if it was a Rolls Royce. Glory to Jesus. It's your own, but not paid for by you. Acts chapter 20, verse 23. But that matters little. What matters most to me is to finish what God started. The job the Master Jesus gave me of letting everyone I know all about the incredible, extravagant generosity of our God And that's in the Message Bible, Acts 20, verse 23. Psalms 145, verse 8 and 9. God is all mercy and grace, not quick to anger, is rich in love. God is good to one and to all. Everyone he does is sufficed with grace. Everything he does is sufficed with grace. And that is the Message Bible. God is also holy. This is one where American churches struggle with a little bit. I'll just say it again. American churches struggle with this one a little bit. You know, we have that big grace movement that went about America. And that is that no matter what you do, all your sins are forgiven from the past and the future. That was a teaching from behind the pulpits. It was on your Christian stations, and some of you bought some of their books. And it was a big teaching. And what happened to the church body at large was you saw the church body start walking away from holiness. What is holiness? Holiness means a separation. Holiness means that they are not together, which means this. Sin and God are not together. God is holy. God is separated from sin. So that means, as he declared, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord." He makes the declaration that we are called to a life of holiness. Now, as you saw on Sunday, when we had God the Father up at the throne, in the throne room, you saw Jesus beside. He is your lawyer. Can I hear an amen? You'll notice that the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness," which means we have a part in the process of forgiveness. We have a part in the process of holiness. Now, we cannot be holy in and of ourselves. Thank God for the blood of Christ that washes away every single stain. So when the Father sees us, he sees Jesus, the Messiah. He sees us washed in the blood of Christ. Therefore, we're able to come into his presence. But when individuals look at lifestyle and simply say, "I live any way I want and God has to forgive me," there is a delusion there. There are many out there who believe they can live any lifestyle they desire, and when they want to ask God forgiveness, he has to forgive them. Listen now, you're walking a very, very dangerous posture. Why? Because you can't even be saved unless the Holy Ghost draws you. What happens if you make a decision that you don't want to serve God anymore? The Bible says when you continue in sin, you become hard-hearted, stiff-necked. Remember I told you about that kid? I told you about it. I just don't remember how long ago. My daughter-in-law says my class would be much shorter if I stopped telling stories. But there was there she is back there with the silverish blue hair. Hallelujah. We had this young man who was a wrestler, and we went on a youth retreat, and he came into my room, and he was a senior in high school, and, you know, as a senior in high school, as one of the wrestlers, he was very, very popular, and he was enjoying the fruits of his labor, and I'm not talking wrestling. Well, I am sort of talking wrestling. But not the right kind of wrestling. He's a fornicator. He's a ha-monger. So here he was. He comes in my room and I says, "Dude, man, you know, how many girls you had?" He says, "Well, 8 or 9. He says, "You know, they just keep coming to me." I says, "Yeah, man, I mean, you call yourself a Christian. Don't you feel conviction?" And he said, "Well, I did after the first 1 or 2 times. But after that, I don't feel no conviction at all." I says, "Dude, you're in a bad spot." He said, "Well, what do you mean? I don't feel conviction, therefore it's not wrong." I said, "God convicted you and you allowed your heart to get hardened. The next step after that is you become stiff-necked. The next step after that is you walk away. Because you have to harden your heart to the Holy Ghost, who is the convictor of your life. What's conviction for? Conviction being your friend. Conviction keeps you from sinning. What does sin do? Sin separates you. Sin separates you from whom? From whom? God the Father. And what happens is, God is moved by repentance, not by "I'm sorry." I was on a bus one time going down to do a youth retreat. I was in Bible college. And I got on the bus, and in Connecticut, I was in Massachusetts. In Connecticut, we picked up another passenger. He sat behind me, and we went on to New York City. And he's very talkative, so I'm very talkative. I'm sitting in front of him, and he says, "Why don't you come sit here with me, man?" So I got, and I sat in the chair next to him. We're talking and laughing and stuff like that. He goes, "Hey, listen, man." He says, "You know, why don't you just kind of, you know, hang out with me in New York City for the weekend?" I said, "What?" He said, "I'll pay for everything." I says, "Hold on, right here." I got up, went to my seat, grabbed my Bible, sat back down, opened it up to Romans chapter 1, and said, "The Lord says that when you give yourself over to unnatural affection, homosexuality, that if you do not repent, then you're going to become reprobate, which means you won't know right from wrong anymore." I said, "Sir, you need to repent and make your life right with the Lord." He says, "No, I was going to be a priest at one point in time." But he says, "You know, every time I'm done having sex with one of the guys that I'm with," he says, "I get down on the side of the bed and kneel down and I ask the Lord, just tell him I'm sorry." And I said, "No, you don't understand. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Repentance is different from I'm sorry. I'm sorry is I got caught." You know, the Jimmy Swagger thing. He gets on the TV and he does this big repentance thing because he got caught. Hey, how about you? You remember, you know, you sinned when you were a child, maybe when you were an adult. And you didn't go around going, "Hey, I just sinned." You hit it. But what happens is when you truly repent, repentance means I'm going this way. Repentance says stop, change direction, be holy for I am holy. I'm going back towards God. There must be repentance, or what's going to happen is hardness will come. And because God is holy, there is a need to recognize that God doesn't forgive. I'm sorry. God isn't into "I'm sorry." God is into a true life heart change that says, I'm not going to do that anymore because I know what this does is it hurts the Holy One that I love the most. Are you out there? Am I all by myself? I felt lonely there just for a moment. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, "Live holy lives before me because I, God, am holy." We know in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, I said the verse already, God said, "I am holy, you be holy." So because sin cannot be in God's presence, we need to recognize that sin is evil and will destroy our relationship with God. Now, God is fair and God is just. Anybody ever got a spanking for something you didn't do? Man, that stinks, didn't it? My sisters always told on me. They teamed up on me, man. Two sisters, they lied a lot. They lied a lot, and I got all the whoopings because I was this innocent little child that never did anything wrong. Glad my sister's not here right now. God is just, and he's fair. You'll only get what you deserve. And prayerfully for mercy so you don't get it. Can I hear an amen? The book of Galatians says, "Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If a man sows to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. If a man sows to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." So God is just. He's not going to penalize you. He's not going to correct you if you haven't done anything incorrect. God knows your heart. God knows you. Therefore, he is just. Can I hear an amen? God gets angry. A lot of people don't know that. But God, the only emotion, now, who created us? God did. Do you know the only emotion that God has never experienced is fear? Exactly. Where did fear come into play? Fear never even touched mankind until after the fall of man in the book of Genesis. Fear was never on this planet. Where's the first place we see fear? That's right. Their eyes were opened and they went and hid themselves. Why would you hide if you have no fear? Fear produces doubt and unbelief. So now they're hiding themselves because they allowed an emotion that was never intended for man to experience to come into their life. So emotions are not strange to God. God created them. And God does get angry. Now, he's big. Some people, you just don't want to be angry. Now, you're a very timid man. And, you know, I've learned that the big guys have got to be soft-hearted. Do you ever get angry? Is it a pretty sight? No. Jay is a big guy. Jay, come over here. Jay's a big guy, and, you know, Jay's trained, and his job is protection, and he could kill me. No, but he could. But honestly, it's the big guys. He's got to have just amazing grace, because the big guys can be dangerous. But God gets angry. We need to know that. There are things that tweak God. Things that really make God ticked off. Those are the things you stay away from. I think that one's called sin. Sin tweaks God because it's disrespect. You ever had somebody disrespect you? Man, I tell you. Abe, come up here. Here's another big guy. You know, we have a lot of big men in our church. One time I had four of the tallest guys stand around me. One guy was 6'7". And I was stood in the middle of the four, and you couldn't see me. And I was showing how God's angels surround and protect you. You know, behave. Now, you see, Abe is a sweetheart of a guy. When I shake his hand, just like with this man, I lose my hand. It's gone. Carl, have you ever seen him angry? You've hurt my granddaughter's feelings. What would I have to do to make you angry? Does it? So if I started punching on you, would I make you angry?
After a while.
Think we should try it? Oh, don't mess with Carly. Really, I'm more afraid of Carly than I am of Abe. But these big guys, can you imagine if they get angry? Mark Bishop, he's another big guy in the church. He's a mason by trade. One day, I walked over and I shook his hand and he goes, "Squeeze hard." And I said, "I don't really want to." And he says, "Squeeze hard because I'm going to." And I started squeezing. You know, I'm not real weak. I started squeezing and he just went, and my bones started to crack a little bit. And it was like, this is not a good situation. You got to be wise with people that are bigger than you. Can I hear an amen? You don't walk up and spit on them unless you can run faster. You know, you just, disrespect is bad. I guarantee you that if I walked up and you know, any of these big guys, and I was disrespectful, disrespect would probably anger them more than if I punched them. You start disrespecting them and it's like, I can take care of this business. God doesn't like disrespect. And this is one of the things we got to get a hold of. See, this is the difference between religion and relationship. Religion is, I got saved, I go to church, you know, everything's good. But when you're in a relationship with God and you know he's bigger than you, and, you know, thank God he's faithful. Thank God he's merciful. Thank God he's grace. You know, thank God he's love. Can I hear it? Amen. But when you walk up and you start disrespecting him, skip you. You can't tell me how to live. I'm going to do anything I want to do. I'm going to go out and do this sin, this sin, this. I'm doing it willingly, and I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you can do. I'm doing it my way anyway. How many of you know that's just not really smart? But that's what we do when we willfully sin. It's disrespect. And listen, you know, women are more gracious with disrespect than men. But men, disrespect to a man is, ladies, and that's one thing you got to know. The Bible never told the wife to love the husband. The Bible told the wife to respect the husband. Because men at ground level need respect. And yet, God, the Father who put that in us, we find that so many of us are disrespectful to him and we don't expect him to get upset. I think that's a little delusional. The reason that sin angers God so much is that it destroys his relationship with his people. When we rebel and he watches us flush our lives and do foolish things, it makes him angry. And he has to discipline us. Everybody say, thank God for discipline. It brings us back into alignment. 1 Kings chapter 11, 9 and 10. Oh, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. See, God gets mad when you don't obey him. Isaiah 12, 1 and 2. And you will say in that day, I thank you, God. You were angry, but your anger wasn't forever. Amen. You withdrew your anger and moved in and comforted me. Yes, indeed, God is my salvation. I trust. I won't be afraid. God, yes, God is my strength and song. Best of all, my salvation. So don't sin, not because you can't, but because you want to be disrespectful. Because God does get ticked off. You know, we get into the chapter of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You ever been around somebody who just irritates the snot out of you? I mean, they just do anything they can to get under your skin. That's what sin does. It grieves and it makes God angry. Don't sin, not because you can't, but because you don't want to hurt him. Can I hear an amen? God is sovereign. I'm almost done. Am I? Yep. Close. God is sovereign. Now, sovereignty has been really misconstrued in our time of Christianity. So I want to make sure that we're very clear on the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. You ever heard somebody say that? Yeah. Usually the preachers on TV, you know, the ones that are really staunch, you know they iron their underwear. And they said, oh, God, he's sovereign. Hallelujah. He can do whatever he wants. It's not true. God can't do whatever he wants. And this messes with some of your theology. God is all-powerful, but he can't do whatever he wants. God has constrained himself in two areas. God will never go against your will. Now, he's a great influencer. Remember Saul on the way to Damascus, Acts chapter 9? He had been persecuting the church and actually held the garments when Stephen was stoned. He was the very first martyr in the body. So he's on his way to Damascus to go take Christians into captivity to bring them back and put them in jail. He's on his way and all of a sudden the Spirit of God goes thump and knocks the boy off his horse, blinds him, and he says, who is this? He says, this is Jesus. What are you kicking against the pricks for, man? What are you doing? And he said, what? I didn't know you were real. And he got saved. Now, that's great influence. That's great influence. But if Paul or Saul at that point had said, listen, I don't care who you are, bug off. God would have stepped back. God will never go against your will. If God goes against your will, then you're no longer a free will agent. If you're no longer a free will agent, then you no longer have the right to choose to serve God or reject God. Therefore, you might as well be an angel. Angels do not have choice. Humanity does. God created us in his image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that we would have free will opportunity to say, I want to serve God or I don't want to serve God. It's God's will that all should be saved, that none should be lost, but that all should be brought to repentance is what the scripture says. So it's Nelson, according to the sovereign doctrine, if it's God's will that all should be saved, then everybody should be saved. So why isn't everybody saved? It's free will. So if it was God's will, we know that God has a will. It is God's will that all will be saved, yet all are not saved. Why aren't they saved? They chose not to. God will not go against the will of man. And number two, God will not go against his word. He says, I hold my word above my name. So if you see it in the Bible, God's not going to switch it up on you because he has a bad mood that day. God, in his sovereignty, has chosen to constrain himself in two dimensions, the will of man and the word of God. If God goes against his word, then God is a liar. And if God is a liar, then evil is in him. And if evil is in him, then he cannot be God. So therefore, we need to grab a hold of the reality that in the sovereignty of God, and what do we mean by sovereignty? That God can do things that are supernatural. God has poured himself out in certain places. If you've never studied the Azusa Street Revival, that is an amazing study for you to do. God supernaturally took a man that everybody had rejected. He was an African-American in 1906 who, when he went to Bible school, he had to sit in a different room with the door cracked open because he wasn't allowed to be where the white people were being taught. He got an invitation to go to California, went out to California to preach, and he got baptized in the Holy Ghost, by the way, began to speak with other tongues. Went to California, he's in California, and he's in this church, preaches on Sunday morning, starts talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So what did they do? He came back that night for church, and they literally chained the door shut. So what did he do? He went into a house, started preaching the baptism of the Holy Ghost. People started getting filled with the power of God. This is a sovereign move of God. God is pouring himself out in this specific place. Why? I don't know. That's God's passion right there, right now. Oh my goodness, and the power of God hit so much on that house. They have photographs, literally people peering into the windows. The room was so full you couldn't put another person in there. The front porch literally fell off the building because so many were on the front porch that they had to move it to where? A horse barn. On Azusa Street. They moved into Azusa Street and they sat on crates with planks. And they had three crates piled high for the preacher as a pulpit. William Seymour would come out of his prayer room, would come in, and this is how the service would start. He'd get in, he'd kneel down, he'd put his head in the box. And he'd pray. And the power of God would fall. The fire department was called two different times because the barn was on fire. Yet they got there and there was no physical fire. It was the fire of the Holy Spirit. People blocks away would be going out in the Spirit. I'm not talking believers. I'm talking unbelievers. Would go out in the Spirit. They come in within a few blocks of the church and go, boom, fall out in the Spirit. Literally, that revival touched the entire planet. Majority of all the Pentecostal groups, the denominations that are alive today, came out of Azusa Street. That was a sovereign move of God. One of the next sovereign moves of God, I want to tell you, was prophesied by the pastor of the largest church in the entire world, Dr. Yogi Cho. And he said, as he's looking at the United States of America, he said, I see fires and pockets of fires that God is sovereignly moving on. He said, I saw one in Canada. I saw one. That was the Toronto blessing. I saw one down at Brownsville, which was the Brownsville revival. But he said they were quick fires. They went up and they went down. But he said the last great revival that God is bringing across America is going to start here. And he put his finger across the lower part of New York State called the Southern Tier. This guy's good. There'll be a sovereign move of God that will happen in the Southern Tier that will literally, by the power of God, fan out across the United States for the last great harvest so that God's Spirit, when the trumpet of God sounds, he'll have many souls. That will be a sovereign move of God. But God will not go against the will of man or against his word. Now, our daddy has names. How many of you know that names mean something? Not as much today. My name is Michael, which means like unto God. Never name your child Michael unless you want to go through hell. Amen? Isn't it true? Michaels, they just got, I mean, talking like the devil, I just say the devil comes after them, you know, because that name alone means something. In the old covenant, you know, in the old covenant, names meant everything. We don't mean as much today. You know, we do nice little postcards, my name means. But in the old covenant, the name meant everything. Have you ever heard of the name Ichabod? Ichabod. It means the presence of the Lord has departed. They went out to war. The Israelites went out to war. And Samuel was the prophet. And all of a sudden, his sons went out. They took the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was conquered. His sons were killed. The Ark went into the Philistines' hands. And the daughter-in-law came to Samuel and said, "Have you heard what's going on?" And he goes, "No." And then a messenger came and said, "Your sons have died. The presence of God, which was represented by the Ark, has been taken by the enemy." And Samuel fell over backwards and broke his neck. She was with child. She named the child Ichabod. The presence of the Lord has departed. You ever heard of the name Peleg? Peleg is another really cool name in the Bible. It means the earth divided. And in history, they believe that, and in geology, they believe that was the timetable that the continents were separated. Peleg. Names mean everything. If you ever read Hosea, who's read Hosea before? When you read Hosea, you get the children's name that Gomer had. And they're not really complimenting. Because they were, prostitution was the way that they were brought in. Names mean everything. So when we say the names of God, it's not like America. We say the names of God, they represent his nature and his character. This is who he is. This is what he does. I got to go quickly. Here we go. Jehovah literally means Yahweh. Now, in biblical study today, it's different from the Jewish nation. Has anybody ever known a true Jew? If you see them, when they write, they'll write... They'll never write out the name of God. They'll always leave out the vowels. You ever seen that? G-D. They're not being disrespectful. To them, that's the highest level of respect. Because even with the name of God, we say Jehovah, Jireh, Jehovah, Yahweh. Those are kind of guesses. Because they never, the Jews, because of honor and respect for God, would never use vowels. They would only use consonants. They felt it disrespectful to say his full name. They so honored God to use his whole name would be considered disrespect. So when we say the name Yahweh, which is Y-A-H-W-E-H, it actually was spelled in the Hebrew Y-H-W-H. Vowels were added to give understanding. So the names of God are so holy. And the word Yahweh or Jehovah represents the very nature of his being. So Genesis chapter 2 says this. This is the history, Genesis 2:4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in that day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. The Lord God, Lord there, meaning Yahweh, which is the name of God. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Jehovah Jireh is another name. The Lord will provide. Yahweh Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. This is his nature. He'll provide for you. This is who he is. This is what he does. You know, how many of your fathers were, let's just say, mechanics? That's what he does. How many of your fathers were business guys? That's what he did. So when you said, my father's a business guy, then that represents my father turns wrenches. Then they know who your father was. They know what your father can do. Jehovah Jireh, your God will provide. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Your daddy will provide your needs. If you're a giver and a tither, come on now, say amen. If you're not a tither, then you've disqualified God from Jehovah Jireh in your life. Christians in America don't like to hear that, but that's all right. I'll just keep saying it because somebody is going to help you one day. When you're not a tither, Jehovah Jireh is not a part of God that you can participate with. You've eliminated him from that. You've become your own God of your own money, which is just not smart. Can I hear an amen? Jehovah Jireh. He promises in Matthew chapter 6, 26 through 34, don't worry about what you will eat, sleep, and all that other stuff. The Lord will take care of you. In the financial realm, though, remember, tithing is required. Jehovah or Yahweh Rapha, he is the God that heals. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. If you will diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, do what is right in his place, give ear to his commandments, I'll put none of these diseases which I put upon Egypt. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Your daddy wants you healthy. Turn to someone and say, God wants you healthy. Spirit, soul, and body. Sickness is not from God. Sickness is not God's design. Where did sickness come from? The fall. It never came until the fall. Never came until the fall. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. He's my victory. I'm going to hurry up because I see people going to sleep on me. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Some of you just need peace. You need to talk to daddy. Your daddy will bring peace in the midst of the storm. Jehovah Tsid Kanu, which is not, I didn't say he has a canoe. I said Tsid Kanu. The Lord is our righteousness, which means he is the one that represents us. The Lord Shammah, Yahweh Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. We already talked about how the Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jehovah Shabbath, the Lord of hosts, Lord Almighty, King of glory. He is talking about how he will bring vengeance upon our enemies. He is our defender. I don't know about you. That's really good that daddy is your defender. Amen. So here we are. Mark chapter 14, verse 36, and Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom you cry out, Abba, or Daddy, Father. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, because you are my sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Daddy, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic term for daddy, the very most intimate aspect. This is personal and not a religion. So we can go through all of those names and all of those attributes, and we can be very theologically correct and philosophically, religiously. I don't know. I've got a bunch of words we could play with. But watch, it's this way. Who's your daddy? You see, when trouble comes my way, I very rarely get nervous. That bothers some people. You know, why aren't you bothered? Well, why am I bothered? I mean, if someone's messing with me, I have Jehovah Shabbat. I mean, he can whoop on them, man. I got this thing. He said he's going to take vengeance. I don't have to worry about it. You know, if I don't feel good, I have Jehovah Rapha, the God, my healer. I am the God. I am. Every time he said I am, he was declaring his nature. I am the God that healeth thee. So I know I'm healed. If I have a need or a want, or I have something that, I'm in a position where I have to have something, I don't go into fret. Now, Carl, as she worked with our finances for, I don't know, what, 2 years, 3 years? And, you know, honestly, you know, our churches, we're not a rich church in any way, shape, or form. We give way too much away to be a rich church. And what I found was, you know, Carl would come into my office, she'd say, you know, we're really short this week, Pastor. And I said, awesome. I'm going to go buy a computer. And she said, what do you mean you're going to go buy a computer? I said, because when there is lack, I refuse to allow fear to come. So I'm going to go buy something. I'm going to put myself in the posture that my God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Now, listen, if that's not your faith level, don't be stupid and go do that kind of stuff. But that stirs me. And Carla can validate. We've never missed a bill. We've never missed a payment. We've always been on time. We have top rating with Dun & Bradstreet. We have that because I know my God will supply. I'm never worried. I'm never running around in fret. And we've had times when we were $15,000 behind. Listen, in a church, it don't take long. Two winters ago, maybe it was three winters ago, we had two ice storms. The people of this church are not afraid of they're not afraid of snow, but people don't like to come out when it's ice. And so we had two ice storms within, I think it was like a month to a month and a half of each other. And each time, people didn't tithe. And that still confuses me. But we were 4,000 negative each week, which means we were 8,000 negative in only 2 weeks. Now, I would love to say we have $100,000 in the bank, but I think we've got five. So at that point, we were in really a tough spot. And listen, it's very easy to get into fret. Very easy to get into worry. But my staff's never seen me like that. They simply say, it's not my church anyways, man. This is his problem. He's Jehovah Jireh. When everything seems to be death and everything seems to be going wrong, I'm a tither. I'm a cedar. This church is tither. This church is a cedar. So I know that's his responsibility. He'll take care of it. And every single time, God is taking care of the bills. See, if you know him, it's different from knowing about him. Let me say it again. If you know him, it's different from just knowing about him. When you know him, when life happens, you can't lose because you got the God of creation on your side. But when you know him only religiously, then all you can do is bang your head. You know, you get all frustrated, you get in anxiety, you get in fret, you get in worry. And it's kind of messed up, isn't it? That's what he's going to do. So I just need you to know, you need to know him. You need to go through this. You know, I can only cover it so much. It's in 2 weeks. That's not a lot. This is a full semester in Bible college, by the way. When I took Bible college, theology 101 is who is God, who is Jesus, who is the Holy Spirit. It took a whole semester, 3 hours a week, to study who is God. So you're getting a quick overview, but you got it in your book. You know, if you don't have your rock solid faith book, you need to buy a rock solid faith book. You always need to keep it. Right, you need to keep it in your bookshelf because when you come upon questions, you got it right there in your hand. You know, this is where you really learn who is your daddy. And I would pray. I would take, you know, some of you don't even know how to pray. Let me teach you how to pray for the rest of this week. I want you to take chapter one and I want you to go through the names of Father God and I want you to ask him to make them real to you. You pray that way, and God will reveal himself because he loves you more than you love him. And he wants you to know him more than you want to know him. That's why he sent Jesus. He paid it all just for you to know him. Isn't that cool? He's a good daddy, and he loves you very much. So that's how you can pray this week. Who's going to pray that way? Who's going to pray that this week? Oh, good. Awesome. I want you to pray that way. So take the names of Daddy and say, Daddy, I need you to reveal this to me. This morning as I was in prayer, I used the names of God multiple times when I was talking to the Lord. You know, I pray every single morning. And I take my time to be with Jesus. And I pray over this church and pray over you. And there are times I just rely upon. I fall back on the one thing that I know. He changes not. So he is who he says he is. And I expect him to be who he expects me to know him to be. And when I call upon the name of the Lord, I shall be saved. So when you know him, it changes your whole life. Does anybody have questions? We have questions in the first and the second row. Let's start with the second row. Brother Allen.
My question is, isn't the biggest sin blasphemy?
It's called the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin or blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is found in two places in the scripture. It's found with the Pharisees and the Sadducees attributed the work of the Holy Spirit to the work of the devil. And Jesus called it blasphemy. Now, what happens is for the folks that, and there are denominations out there who do this, when I was a youth pastor in Pennsylvania, we were baptized in the Holy Ghost Church. Well, that church was not. And they actually stood from behind the pulpit and said, anybody who speaks in other tongues is filled with Lucifer himself. That's about as close to the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost you're going to get. Now, the other place you see it in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses, I believe, 3 and 4. And the only people that can commit the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost or the unpardonable sin are those who truly have known God, been filled with the Holy Ghost, know and understand the Spirit of the Lord, and fully reject him. The only one who can draw you to salvation is the Holy Spirit. So those people repel God, relinquish God, want nothing to do with God, and with complete clear understanding, tell the Holy Spirit never to invite them again. Now, there are very few people that have done that, and the way to tell whether you have or have not is if you ever have a desire for God again, you did not commit the unpardonable sin. Because those who commit the unpardonable sin will never again have a desire for God. Never. The portion, I don't know the exact verse, it's where the Pharisees and Sadducees attributed the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil.
Okay, my question is, all last week I was talking to Daddy.
First time.
Yes, first time. I do not find Daddy as a comforting thing to me. It's like almost unrespectable.
Yes.
I think of my father or my dad, but not Daddy.
Dad.
Anyways, it says Abba Father. Should I say Daddy Father?
The actual terminology is Daddy Daddy. When you break down the Greek, it's Daddy Daddy.
So it's Abba Abba.
Abba Abba. Abba Father. You know, that's a mixture of Aramaic and Greek. The New Testament is written in two languages, mm-hmm. Aramaic and Greek. And so you'll see the mixture. Questions? Front row. Young lady!
Last week, you said to pray to Daddy.
Yes.
I got in my car in the parking lot, and I said, okay, here goes. And I said, Daddy, please get me home safe because I don't drive well at night. And I heard this thundering voice saying, who the heck are you talking to? It was my father. And all week, I kept battling those two back and forth, back and forth. I thought they were going to get in a fist fight.
But you see, that's the issue, and that is the attributing one to the other. And that is the challenge and why I had everybody do that exercise. Because when we receive Father God as our daddy, it's relational. When we receive him as God, it can be religious. Now, folks that have dealt with the Catholic background, they look at daddy as disrespectful. But actually, it's three times in the scripture. Remember, when you see something once in the scripture, you pay attention. When you see something twice in the scripture, God has made a statement. When it's three times in the scripture, it is doctrinal principle that you live by. Let all things be established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses is what the Word of God says. Three times we see, and I read them to you, Abba, Father. This is who Jesus attributed. Who did Jesus pray to? Abba, Father. Daddy. Questions? Great questions, by the way. Remember, if you have one, don't be afraid, because if you have it, somebody else is already thinking it. Just somebody's going to be brave. Yeah, we got a question. Second row! Did the Dallas Cowboys lose again?
Yeah.
Just had to say that out loud.
Oh! I know, I shouldn't have worn it. If angels don't have free will, then how did it end up Lucifer rebelling?
To the best of scholarly understanding, they had free will once. One choice, one shot. those who, the one-third of the stars from heaven that fell with Lucifer, according to the book of Revelation, were the angels that decided to follow him when he was cast out in the book of Ezekiel chapter 14. Or Isaiah chapter 14. And so that was their last shot. They only had one free will choice. I do not know why he gave it to them, but he gave them one. Thank God we got more than one. Any more questions? Questions are good. We won't last long. Is everybody ready for Christmas? I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I think I'm going to sing I Got It the last Sunday of the month. I haven't sung I Got It in so long. Who's never heard me sing I Got It? Well, you're in for a treat, let me tell you. I don't know if Pastor Johnson's going to think it's a treat, but we're in for a treat. What are we? Oh, I see that hand. Young man with the blue shirt on.
Could you just repeat one more time when you said how many times you see scripture? Once, twice, and three times?
Yes. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let all things be established. So when we see Abba Father, Jesus prayed to Abba Father. Romans chapter 8 says that we call him Abba Father. And I believe it was Ephesians that said Abba Father. Was it Galatians or Ephesians? It's in the last chapter, last page of that chapter. Ephesians. Someone look real quick. You see it? The last page. Ephesians? Galatians? Galatians. All right? I did okay?
You did. Better than okay.
Stop. Any more questions? All right, let's stand. Does anybody else enjoy this besides me? I have so much fun. You know, I could do this for 2 hours. You guys are really graced because I really could go 2 hours with this with no problem. But then I watch people going like this. We should have a special. I want to preach 3 hours one of these days. I can do that. I preached 2.5 before, but I do want to preach 3 one of these days just to say I've done it. I might have to go to India to do it, but hey. So let's pray. Father, what's that? Isn't it nice? Live stream is great. And we're going to be embracing the live. We embrace you. We embrace, I was talking to the camera, and for those who are looking at me, really strange. We embrace the live stream people now. We're not condemning you anymore. We embrace you. You are our family.
Yes.
We just got to find a way to make them more partners, you know, with the body of Christ so they feel like they're more here.